Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we can come to know you through Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we might know you more closely through your word. Please help me as I speak that I might do so by your Spirit in faithfulness. And for all of us, Lord, that by your Spirit we might hear your word and respond to it in faith. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, today, as we've heard already, is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. It's a festival that the Jewish people celebrated long before Jesus arrived and continue to do so to this day. In Hebrew, the day is called Shavuot. Shavuot means weeks, all right? They would count 7 weeks after Passover, and then on the day after that, that's Shavuot, or we call it Pentecost. Pentecost, the 50th, all right? What's 7 times 7? Go. 49. Plus 1 is 50. All right, so there you go. The Hebrew version, Shavuot, means weeks. It's 7 weeks, we're counting, or the 50th day. Okay, and we thought, even though there's a lot of content in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 we could go through, we might focus in on those 4 verses that say, don't quench the Spirit, right? Don't hold prophecies in contempt, but test everything, hold fast what is good and reject every form of evil. We thought we might focus in on those because what we remember as Christians is that at that first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection was that God's Holy Spirit was given to God's people. Now, you might wonder, what is Pentecost about anyway? What is the festival in its first case? Well, essentially, it's a harvest festival. At Passover, the harvest of barley would begin, and at Pentecost, the harvest of wheat. So what it's about is it's about the harvest, bringing in the grain that has come to ripeness, to maturity. What did we see in the video we saw? We saw the people receive the Holy Spirit, the Word of God go out, and a harvest come in. Not of wheat, but of people coming into God's kingdom. All right. If you've ever wondered, though, about the Holy Spirit, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? And particularly, what about those interesting gifts of the Holy Spirit? Healing, tongues, prophecy, that sort of thing. If you've wondered about that, and does that continue to happen today? Well, I think today's your day. You should hear what God's word says to us today. Now, the God's word, the scriptures, they talk about the Holy Spirit apportioning gifts to God's people for the building up of the church. We've already mentioned a few gifts, but here are some more, like gifts of faith, right? The gift of teaching, the gift of practical helps, the gift of healing, and the gift of prophecy, among others. And I want to say there are two main views, two main camps you can fall into when it comes to gifts of the Spirit, all right? Some big words for us this morning, cessationism or continuationism, all right? Now, I'm noticing that the screen didn't change above me, so I might have to ask Lynn. Oh, there we go. Maybe it's just not doing it very quickly. That may continue to happen. If I look over here, you know what to do. All right. Cessationism and continuationism, right? So cessationism. Let's think about that one first, all right? What does it mean? Well, it basically means the Holy Spirit gave gifts to God's people at the establishment of the church, right, at the beginning. And God did that in order to testify to it as God's word, all right? So we could all look back and go, God worked in a powerful way and showed us that this is the truth. The same way he did it when God rescued his people out of Egypt, for example, and at other times. You know, we can look back and go, God has confirm that this is God's work. What they would say, though, is that that now gifts have ceased, right? Why would someone think that? Well, the arguments tend to center around one particular passage, right? Although there are others, but they often center around this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. And it says this: love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, added to this, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see it starts with lots and lots of miracles and an amazing thing happened. And then towards the end of the book, and actually around 64 AD, you can sort of pinpoint it, the miracles and the amazing things tend to fade away. You don't see very much of them. Okay, so that's just a reality. Well, why would prophecy fade? Well, if you read on, verse 9 and 10, love never fails, okay, and going on, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. This is not the bit I wanted to read. Yeah, that'll do. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. What is completeness? That's the big question. Well, perhaps it's the closing of the canon of Scripture, which contains, 1 Peter 1:3 tells us, everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, sorry. There's now no longer any need for the miraculous or of prophecy. We have everything we need for life and godliness right here. God's word in the closed canon of Scripture, the completed word of God, is recorded for us and stands as a testimony and perpetual witness to the truth of the gospel. So that view is called cessationism. All right? The gifts of the Spirit have ceased to be in operation. And can you see what's at stake? You know, if we allow that even though the canon is closed, for example, if prophecy remains, what we could be saying is that God hasn't said it all, right? If I say today, thus says the Lord, then what do I expect? Do I expect that you should all get your Bibles out, you know, add a page or scribble down what I say and then make sure it gets to the printing press so that every Bible now has my word in it as well? I'm not sure that we want to say that, okay? Now, if everything that I've said to you this morning is like resonating, you're like, yes, Daniel, preach it, brother, that's what I think, you know, then congratulations, you are a cessationist and we want to welcome you that you are here among us this morning. I want to now talk about the other view, which is continuationism, all right? Now, what is continuationism? Well, it's that the gifts of the Spirit continue to be in operation. Why would someone say that? Well, again, looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and from verse 8, it says this: love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Let's continue. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So then I shall see face to face. Then I shall see face to face. What does that mean? Well, I think this passage, it's not really talking about the closing of Scripture, the canon of Scripture, but it's talking about Jesus' return, okay? So at Jesus' return, when everything wraps up, well, there's no need for prophecy anymore because what I'm prophesying about is here. I know about Jesus, I know that what he's done in my life, but when I see him face to face, that's a whole different level of knowledge, isn't it? I know about hugs, but when I hug you, okay, we are actually doing the thing. So I think this is talking about the knowledge of the thing and then the reality of the thing, the experience of it fully. Knowledge about Jesus passes away and is replaced by the reality. What a great day that will be. Needless to say, my understanding of this passage in particular pushes me more towards a continuationist understanding. The gifts of the Spirit were given, and I see no reason for the gifts of the Spirit to stop being given. I certainly really hope at least that the gift of the Spirit called the gift of teaching is still available, otherwise we're all in trouble, okay? Spiritual gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit. But within the continuationist camp, you've got a bit of a spectrum. At one end, you've got the expectation, right? Gifts of the Spirit have been given and you should expect them all the time. Tongues, prophecy, healing, all the rest of it, signs and wonders. But I want to say, nowhere in Scripture do I see that there is the promise that you should expect these things. Only that the Spirit distributes them according to His will. So, at the one end, you've got the, yeah, you should be seeing them all the time. And on the other end, you've got someone like me who would say, I'm cautiously open. Cautiously open. And one of the reasons I'm cautiously open is actually because of the passage that we're looking at today in 1 Thessalonians. So let's take a closer look at that. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Well, what do we have here? Well, first thing to say is that these verses, they form a tight unity, right? So it's not like there are five different commands here. One is do not quench the Spirit. The next one is don't treat prophecies with contempt. The next is hold what is good. The next, no. It's one command, which then an example is given of that command, and then an expansion on that. The command is don't quench the Spirit. The example is don't treat prophecy with contempt. The expansion is test everything and hold what is good, reject what is evil. Don't quench the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means don't extinguish or stifle the Spirit's activity. Right? Don't extinguish. Do you remember when the teachers of the law, Jesus is driving out demons and they say he's doing this by Beelzebub, the prince of demons? That's an example of stifling the Spirit's work or attempting to. Jesus says it's pretty dangerous, all right? But the example given here is not to despise prophecies. So get rid of this one and we'll see this one. Do not treat prophecies with contempt or do not despise prophecies. Now, in order to despise a prophecy or not, you've got to know what a prophecy is, okay? What's a prophecy? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. Prophecy isn't telling the future, or it's not just telling the future. It could be. It could include telling the future, but that's not primarily what biblical prophecy is. Put simply, a prophet is one who conveys a message from God to people. All right? The prophecy is the content of that message. So you could say a prophecy begins with the words, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Or God told me that, or God showed me that, and then the content of the message. If you read through the scriptures, you'll get a whole bunch of different kinds of prophecy. So you've got Moses. What did his prophetic ministry look like? Well, he went up the mountain, spoke to God. God gave him the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, and he gave them to the people. He gave them the law. He spoke to Pharaoh and said, thus says the Lord, let my people go, right? This is a prophetic ministry. If you look at Jonah, what was Jonah's message from God to people? It was repent or be destroyed. He said that to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites did repent, and they were not destroyed. Jeremiah, he prophesied the people of Judah's captivity, right? And Daniel later prophesied reading the book of Jeremiah and going, I can pinpoint the date that we're going to be released from captivity. Okay? All these are called in the scriptures prophetic ministry. There is a sense in which what I'm doing right now is a prophetic ministry, for I'm communicating to people God's message to us, all right? And I'm using God's word to do that, communicating God's given word to us. But it also extends beyond that, okay? Because we have, for example, Daniel, who also foretold the coming of the Messiah, and then we have John, the apostle who spoke of a revelation given to him. And he had a prophetic ministry speaking of times past, times present, and times future. And actually, in the book of Revelation, there's a really interesting thing that happens when an angel tells him something. And the angel says, these things, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he said, these are the true words of God. So we're talking about a word from God to people. How does John respond? Well, he falls down on his feet to worship him. But what does the angel say? He says, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you are wondering what is the first step in testing prophecy or prophetic word, does it glorify Jesus? Does it actually point me towards Jesus? Something that overlaps with the prophetic ministry then is, are you pointing someone to Jesus? If you are, you are bringing God's message to people. You are, in effect, prophesying. Jesus calls us to repent and follow Jesus. These are the true words of God. This is a prophetic kind of ministry. But of course, it goes beyond that, where we know examples of scripture, prophetic ministries are saying things that people wouldn't normally have access to. Yes, talking about future events, talking about all sorts of things. Well, what do we do when we hear these things? Well, the passage that we looked at, it said, don't despise such things, but we are told to test prophecy. Okay? I think we're told to be cautiously open. Cautiously open. Now, you know what my tendency is when someone brings, say, a word of prophecy to me? It's not to be cautiously open, it's to be cautiously closed, okay? Or actually, not even cautiously, just closed, okay? Someone says, God showed me something, I'm like, well, settle down, okay? Settle down. Naturally, I'm a skeptic, I'm closed, all right? And I think that we, as evangelicals, yes, this is an evangelical church, welcome. I think we tend to be closed to these sorts of things, okay? And maybe it's a Western Christian thing as well. You know, we're very materialistic, very science-driven, perhaps. Even as Christians, we go, yes, God is supernatural, but of course we live in the natural. This is natural, okay? No. Actually, we're told not to despise prophecy, but test it. So how would we test it? Well, the first is this, we've mentioned, does it glorify Jesus and bring us towards Jesus? The second is this, does the claimed prophetic word agree or disagree with what God has already said? Okay, here's an example. Joseph Smith. Does anyone know who Joseph Smith is? All right, the founding prophet of Mormonism. Okay. Now, Joseph Smith was told, he claimed to have heard from God through an angel called Moroni. And what he heard, essentially, was this, my paraphrase, God used to be a man like me who lived on a different planet and worshipped his God, okay? And he worshipped his God so well that that God made him into a god, and then he, with his wife, had lots of spirit children. That's us, and we now all can become gods as well. Okay, there's the prophecy. Don't despise it. Don't hold it in contempt right away. Okay, instead, what has God already said in his word? Deuteronomy 4, 39. Acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord God is God in heaven above, and on the earth below there is no other. Okay. Can we have the heresy gong, please? No, it's okay. But maybe we might have a buzzer that might be, you know, on a game show. Bop-bop, sorry. Okay, that is a false prophecy, Joseph Smith is a false prophet. What? How do we know? Well, God has already said, I'm the only one. Okay, what do we do next? It says, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test them all, and then hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Now notice that it doesn't say hold on to what is correct and reject everything that is incorrect. It says reject every kind of evil. Joseph Smith wasn't just incorrect. He wasn't just mistaken. He wasn't just wrong. He was claiming to speak on behalf of God to humanity. And because of his words, he's leading people not to life, but to judgment. Friends, this is not just incorrect. It's evil. Okay? A false prophecy isn't just incorrect. It's evil. So you don't have correct prophecy and incorrect prophecy. You have any less than King Charles, okay, could say to the Governor General, I have a message for you. Here are the words. Pass it on to Anthony Albanese, our Prime Minister. And then the Governor General comes and says something completely different. Now, he's not just incorrect. It's treason. Okay, it's wrong. He is misrepresenting the words of the King. And it's either the message or it's treason. In this case, we're presuming to speak on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of the universe. Okay, we speak God's words or it's evil. You want it to be right. In Deuteronomy 18, the Israelites were given another two tests for a prophecy. And I'll just underline the bits. Okay, if they tell you speaking in the name of other gods, okay, Deuteronomy 18 says that they're to be put to death, okay? Or if they proclaim a message that does not take place or come true, it's a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Don't be alarmed. So if someone gives you a word of prophecy and they say, hey, all gods are the same. Jesus, Allah, Vishnu, yeah, they're all the same. God has shown me. Okay, we know they are speaking presumptuously on behalf of God. And it's not just incorrect, it's evil. Okay, and if a person says even, by this time next year, God has shown me, you will be with child, you will have a child. And if it doesn't come to pass, that person has spoken presumptuously on behalf of God. It's not just incorrect, it's evil. And you can see how such a thing might be actually evil in someone's life. It's misrepresenting God's will and his word. Now, these three we've mentioned are easy peasy, aren't they? Okay, although many people fall for them. You know, you can say, what does the Bible say? All right, it says there's one God, okay, yep. Or someone says, oh, it will rain tomorrow. It doesn't rain. Okay, well, false prophet, all right. What about the difficult ones? What about the classic one? God told me I'm to marry you. All right. I won't ask us to hands up if that's been you or if you've heard it before. But how do you test that? How do you test such a thing? God told me that we're to be married. You know, I actually can't think of any prior word of God or scripture that says God couldn't say such a thing. But neither can I see anywhere where it says that he should say such a thing. And if we take the let's wait and see if this comes to pass, I just don't know how that would work, you know. Let's test this prophecy. How do we do that? Well, I guess we go on a date, see how it goes. Now, there are some principles to work with. First, it seems quite odd that God told you and not me, all right? Let's start with that. If God has brought a word legitimately, and God can do that, can't he? Well, it seems fair enough that God might confirm that word with you. You know, in the same kind of way that Gideon and Judges received a word from God through an angel, and he said, well, let me confirm it, okay? So you might pray for wisdom. You might also pray for a sign. If it's a legitimate word from God, God will confirm it. Same kind of way. Maybe Gideon said, let the wool be dry and the ground be wet, that sort of thing. God can work in that way. You might, out of politeness, ask God to reveal and confirm you that word. But also, just think of those examples in Scripture where divine guidance is asked for in finding a wife. There are examples, right? So when Abraham's servant goes out looking for a wife for Isaac, okay, and he prays, God, may the one that is the right one, may she come and give me water and also my camels, right? Water for my camels. May she be the one. Rebecca arrives, seems to be the one, gives him water, gives his camels water. Okay, what does he do? Does he say, okay, come with me. God has said you're the one and you've got no choice in the matter. If you don't come with me, you're quenching the spirit. Yeah, no, I don't think he had the language for that, but he didn't say that at all. No, he went home with her. Well, first he gave her a gift. Here you go. Then he went home with her. Then he explained himself to the father. And then he asked the father, so what do you say? Will you let her go with me to Isaac? And the father says, well, you should ask Rebecca. He says, ask Rebecca. So they ask Rebecca and Rebecca says, sure, I'll go with you. And they go and they court and they get married. Okay, what's my point? My point is, if you think God has given you a word, a prophetic word, that you must marry this person, this is not your excuse to side, you know, go around and skip all the hard work of actual courtship, actually, you know, getting to know a person, actually, yes, asking the blessing of mum and dad, okay, I think that's important. The person that you would like to marry also has agency. They need to want to be married. So I want to just err us against using such language in order to come to a marriage decision, because you can also see how such a thing can be used and abused against someone, right? Perhaps where someone more powerful might say, hey, unless you marry me, you're quenching the spirit. I think that's very unhealthy, okay? Let's not do that. Instead, use wisdom. Look, there is so much more that I want to say, but I've already said too much. What have we said? Don't quench the spirit. That's the command in these four verses. Don't quench the spirit. How do we do it in this case? Well, don't treat prophecy with contempt. That's a challenge for me. When someone brings for me a word they say is a prophetic word from God, I need to slow down, stop. Does it contradict what God has already said? Okay. Does the thing that they're saying come to pass? I need to test it. Be cautiously open. Have that kind of attitude. But with To those who have a word from God, I want to say this clearly. If you believe you have a word from God, do consider how serious it is. Test it yourself before sharing it. If you're wrong, it's not just incorrect, it's evil. I want the seriousness of that to really kind of sit with us. And to everyone, I want to say, don't forget that we do actually already have God's prophetic word right here. Okay? If you're looking for it somewhere, don't worry, we have it. Okay, we have it. And much of this is still yet to come to pass. Christ's return, for example. So don't despise it, but read it. Test it. I'm sure you'll find it passes the test. And you'll find also that in it, you'll find life, life eternal. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophetic word that you have told us of Jesus before time, that he came, that he fulfilled every prophecy about him. Lord, we do pray that when we come to the point where perhaps we hear of prophecy or we're given prophecy or something like that, Lord, I pray that you would give us an attitude that we would not treat it with contempt, but that we would be cautiously open. Give us the wisdom to be able to test well whether this is coming from yours or not, your will or not. Lord, we thank you for the fact that even though we may have got things wrong like this in the past, we thank you that because of Jesus, he died the death we deserve so that we could be forgiven and set free and find life in his name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.